It's an unusual setting for a Happy New Year kind of greeting. I mean, it would appear that under the circumstances, there's no reasonable reason to be joyful. To write a letter oozing with joy, irresistible joy, is not what we would expect given the distressingly difficult situation. I mean, we're talking about extreme isolation, restricted movement, a travel ban. Now, you're thinking maybe that I'm describing our dilemma in this ongoing lockdown due to this terrible pandemic as we enter 2021. But I do think in a profound way that for an aging, older man, stooped over, balding, frail, for this little preacher, he was in lockdown. Or maybe I should describe it as a lockup. Back then, Paul was a jailbird. Go back with me to the city of Rome in AD 62. There are a lot of gladiators and chariots. There's the powerful Roman Empire. But we're not going to stop at the Colosseum or in the royal palace of the emperor. No, let's go to a dingy room. It's small and cramped. That's where Paul was staying. That's where he was located. He was there, and he had a very unusual attire. It included chains. Now, he wasn't wearing chains like a urban rapper would be wearing them in 2021. He had chains on his hands and on his feet. He was chained to a fierce, very intimidating Roman guardsman. And he was really kind of chained up like you'd see a dog in the backyard. Just imagine, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, an outstanding leader. I mean, we're talking about the preeminent pioneer of the early Christian movement. But he wasn't moving at all. I mean, there was Paul in a jail cell. Just think, Paul had been accused. He had some trumped up charges leveled against him. He was regarded as an insurrectionist, and we know that's a bad thing these days. He was regarded back then as an insurrectionist, and that brought him to Rome, where he was held as a prisoner, waiting for a trial that would determine his fate. You know, Paul had every reason to be very, very, very negative. To write a letter of complaint, of bitterness towards God, to write a letter dripping with depressive lament, or to journal some very pessimistic musings in a really negative dirge. So it's surprising, it's even alarming, that Paul would write a glorious letter, pulsating with joy. And not just joy, but irresistible joy. This is the theme that weaves its way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Hey, did you know that joy, or derivatives of the word joy, is the single most frequent word mentioned in Philippians? Joy. Joy is what we need as we've entered into 2021. Maybe you saw the front page of the London Free Press in their edition just before Christmas. It just had a full page with a quote from London's Charles Dickens. Now, we're talking about London, England, and we're talking about years and years ago. But in the Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens wrote, "It is a fair, even-handed, noble adjustment of things that while there's an infection in disease and sorrow, there is nothing in the world so irresistibly contagious as laughter and good humor." This was an appeal by Charles Dickens, that great novelist, for joy. And yet in our world today, there is a crisis. Joy is an endangered experience. In a recent survey of North Americans, 2/3 of people like us said that they're unhappy. Different degrees of unhappiness. Some who are very unhappy, some who are moderately unhappy. But I think you would agree with me that there is a crisis when it comes to joy. And just in case you thought, well, you're looking at people who are poor and oppressed. Adam Silver, the commissioner of the NBA, where most of the players are making millions of dollars a season, recently said, many of our players are unhappy. This is a time in the NBA of great anxiety. So can you see here, you've got players who are looking for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And as they, like us, are trying to shoot for the goal of happiness and joy, it's like someone or something is blocking the shot. But you know, even Christ followers are struggling in this area of joy. We know what we should be. We've sung a lot of songs. We've heard other sermons. We know that we should be joyful, but there's a gap between what we should be and what we're experiencing, our reality. And that's a real problem. Now, I know that some of you are protesting, but you're saying, but John, under the circumstances, how can we be joyful? Don't you realize there's a pandemic? There's great problem and stress and uncertainty. Or maybe you're thinking, John, if you knew my situation, if you know the problems going on in my family, you wouldn't be so eager to make an appeal for joy. But that leads us to what I call my big idea. This is an idea that you're going to hear frequently during this series. And here it is. Joy is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of Christ. Did you get that? You might even want to repeat it with me. Joy isn't the absence of trouble. It's the presence of Christ. Joy is not something that we only discover in good circumstances. But joy is found in the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. So I'll repeat it yet again. Joy is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of Christ. It's what enables us not to be living under the circumstances, but above any circumstance or any trouble in life. And as I've repeated, and I said to this point, it's more than just joy. It's irresistible joy. It's a joy that's attractive. It's a joy that's magnetic, that is compelling. It's a joy, as Dickens indicated, that is contagious. It's infectious. And as Christians, when we are displaying the joy of the Lord, what a tremendous strength in our outreach endeavors and efforts. The joy of the Lord is our strength, especially when it comes to winning others for our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, irresistible joy. So that brings us to Philippians, Paul's great epistle, his letter that focuses so much on this theme of joy. We're going to be spending many weeks, actually many months, working our way through Philippians. I'm very, very excited about it. I think it's a very appropriate part of the Bible for such a time as this. There is great teaching, wonderful instruction, and a lot of stories. Paul will open up and get very personal about his experiences, and we're going to enjoy that. And we'll hear about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we will discover some other people who were there at Philippi. And above all, we'll see a special emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ, his story. And the challenge for us is going to be, how does your story and my story intersect with the stories in Philippians? But even more than that, what I admire about Philippians is the approach Paul takes to joy. Paul doesn't adapt a don't worry, be happy approach. Paul wasn't into slick statements or slogans or pithy sayings. Rather, there's substance to Paul's presentation on joy. In fact, he relates joy to many other themes. One could even argue that some of these themes for Paul are greater priorities than joy. That joy is actually a byproduct of our pursuit of other things, like unity. For Paul, unity is an important topic in Philippians. Like humility, Paul would argue the pathway to joy is the pathway of humility, of service. Generosity, it's a big issue in Philippians. In fact, it's one of the reasons why Paul wrote to the Philippians to thank them for their generosity, a generous gift that was sent Paul's way. And then, of course, Paul, as in all his writings, is obsessed with the gospel and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who ties everything together. So we're going to be looking over the next weeks and months at Paul's epistle, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now this morning, I've given you an extended introduction to Philippians, and so we're going to just look at a bite-sized piece today. We're going to key in on the first two verses in Philippians chapter 1. Now, many preachers would say, let's just skip the salutation. It's that kind of introductory comment that we find at the beginning of most of Paul's letters, most of his epistles. But I don't believe in a skip the dishes approach to Scripture. I think there's great merit in us looking at the first couple of verses. And I've called this sermon today Lockdown Blues or Lock Up Joy. So let's begin, and I'm going to read. Actually, I'll read a little beyond verse 2 just to give a little bit of context, but our thoughts and comments are going to come from the first two verses. So reading at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants, or maybe better translated, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, or maybe better translated, to all God's saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. First time joy is mentioned in the epistle. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. let's stop at that point. This is a letter that Paul is writing to his friends, the Philippians. Like most letters, there's mention of the sender and the recipients. That's common for us in a letter. In fact, sometimes we wrestle a little bit with how do we address the recipient. Do we say, dear Bill, hi Bill, hey Bill, to whom it concerns, or just Bill? We sometimes struggle with that issue. And then when it comes to how we sign off, how we present ourselves, do you say, love John, or do we play it safe? In Christian love, John, blessings, or some other way of ending our kind of letter. Now, this was a standard kind of introduction, a bit different than ours, because we have the senders and the recipients mentioned right at the start. We usually leave the sender comments to the end of a letter, but Paul addresses this right at the start. And you'll notice it's coming from Paul and Timothy. Timothy was Paul's associate. He was an apprentice of Paul. And they were so closely knitted together that Paul included Timothy in this introduction. We also know that in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to read ahead, you'll discover that Paul is going to send Timothy to Philippi to represent him, to stand in his place. So there's a special reason why Timothy gets mentioned here. But this is a friendship letter. Paul is very fond of the Philippians. Now, he was fond of the Thessalonians. He was fond of Colossians. His writing is a little more formal to the Romans, to the Corinthians, but this is maybe one of Paul's friendliest letters. I mean, the people of Philippi had been very good to him. He wants to thank them for their kindness and their generosity. But at the same time, Paul sees this as an opportunity to express friendship and to give them hope and even to establish and help them grow deeper in their experience of joy. It's a letter. I think letters are a very good thing, and I hope that over this pandemic, you have been sending out cards, that you have been doing different things to connect with people. I happen to like good old-fashioned letters. I think back to when our family moved from Orillia to Toronto. My grandma Johnson would send us letters, keep making us updated on what was going on in Orillia, just giving us a sense of what was going on with other members of the family. And I remember the letter was sent to my mom and the rest of us, but we all kind of waited in turn for our opportunity to read the letter. I kind of wonder if that's the way it was with the Philippians. They had such a deep bond with Paul that they looked forward to that kind of letter. And if I can just make a little aside here, I hope even during this series in Philippians that you will take an opportunity during our lockdown to reach out and to connect with other people, especially those who are your brothers and sisters here at Byron Community Church. But beyond this being a friendly letter, and let's face it too, Paul had a lot of enemies and opposition, so he valued his friends. But beyond that, Paul in this introduction kind of lays a foundation in this letter. And for Paul, it's very important for him to do this because Paul kind of defines his theology. I've said back in the past that Paul was a Scooby-Dooby-Doo kind of theologian as opposed to a Frank Sinatra theologian. Frank Sinatra, of course, Dooby-Dooby-Doo, Scooby-Dooby-Doo. So the idea of Frank Sinatra is doing before being. With Scooby-Doo, it's being before doing. And Paul always wants to put first things first. Who we are comes before what we do. And so in these first two verses, Paul is going to establish our position and our identity in Christ before our pursuit of joy. Did you get that? What we are or who we are before what we do. And in these first two verses, what I see are certain statements of our position describing who we are in Christ. Paul begins by describing him and Timothy. He moves on to describing the Philippians. He then will take it a little beyond that in describing who he's writing to. And then the person who ties it all together, the person of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. So, breaking it down, we're going to look at the slaves, the saints, the singled out leaders, and then finally, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the slaves. It actually reads, if you have a New International Version translation, servants. It's coming from the Greek word doulos, which in this context, I actually believe is better translated as slaves. Now, there was a parallel with slaves and servants in the Roman Empire. Doctors, nurses, teachers, many were regarded as slaves. It's quite different than slavery in America in the 1800s, for example. But there still would be that strong sense of belonging to another. So whether we're looking at this word meaning servant or slave, the notion Paul wants to convey is that he belongs to someone. Now, I can think back to many times I've been asked, how would you like to be introduced? Or how should we put your name in the wedding program or the funeral brochure? John, do you want to be known as Reverend or Pastor or just as John? How do you want to be identified? I can remember when I was doing a lot of itinerant preaching, I would go to some places where I would be introduced as the Lord's servant this morning who will be ministering to us is John Mackey. I kind of like that, the Lord's servant. But I have to admit, I never ever was introduced as a slave. The Lord's slave today is John Mackey. But for Paul, he seemed to resonate to the idea of slavery. He was a slave. He belonged. Now, a very good master, a very noble master, a gracious master. But Paul had pledged his loyalty and his allegiance to his master, our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of slavery and even the contrast. Paul spends a lot of time in his writings in other places talking about being a slave to sin and how some people, it's sin that's their master, that they are obligated to it. Even today, people who are addicted, there are addictions that have mastery over them. I think in Romans chapter 6, and the Philippians would have been very, very familiar with Paul's epistle to the Romans. And in Romans 6, Paul talks about slavery. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that is now proclaimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves. But intriguing contrast. You once were slaves to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. That was a way of thinking that Paul ascribed to personally. He regarded himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. But there's another kind of slavery, and Paul will address this specifically in Philippians. That's being a slave to religion. Paul, before he came to Christ, was a slave to religion. Paul was a firm, rigid, zealous legalist. And can I say, he was a killjoy. He had absolutely no interest in anything joyful, anything that would be positive about spiritual experience. In fact, as a killjoy, he killed many who were followers of Jesus Christ. But Paul, we know, had a transforming experience. And rather than being a slave to religion, he switched allegiances. He put relationship with Christ over religion. This system of rules and regulations he would get rid of, and he would prioritize his relationship with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy, no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to religion, but they did owe their allegiance and their loyalty to our Lord Jesus Christ. This Christmas, I was excited because I made up a gift list that included 7 books, and I received all 7 books. Now, you're going to be, those of you who aren't sports fans should be concerned, because all 7 books were sports biographies, and specifically hockey biographies. I've just finished 2 of them, one by Nick Kiprios, and the other book was a book about Pat Quinn. And I just finished it, really enjoyed it. And Pat Quinn was not only a player, but he was a good coach. He was known as a player's coach. And as I've been thinking of this idea of Jesus being our Lord and Master, he is the greatest example of an outstanding leader, of a great master, of a good coach in life. And one of the songs that I've always enjoyed singing is a song that talks about Sing to the King. Sing to the King, a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. What an awesome thought as we enter into 2020-21, that we belong to Jesus. And that's the key to discovering joy. Because remember what I said at the start? Joy is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of Christ. My challenge to you today is right at the start of the year. Embrace your identity in Christ. If I can be this bold to say, embrace your slavery, your allegiance, your loyalty to Christ. Now, there's another description that Paul uses, and this is for the Philippians. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, or as I said, to all God's saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Paul is writing to all the saints, all God's people at Philippi. Philippi, back then, was the major city in Macedonia. In fact, Philippi was named after the father of Alexander the Great. Paul, if you remember the story in Acts 16, intended with his team to visit another region, but they were prevented from doing so. Paul had a vision of a mysterious man from Macedonia who said, "You got to come our way. Don't go there. Come our way." And that was Paul's reason for visiting Philippi. He didn't discover a Christian church in Philippi. There wasn't even a synagogue in Philippi when Paul first got there. Instead, there were a group of women praying by the riverside, led by a woman named Lydia. And we're told in Acts 16 that Paul and his team presented the gospel. Lydia became a woman of faith, and her entire household followed her example. And then, do you remember, Paul thrown into prison again for this accusation of being an insurrectionist against the Roman Empire. Paul's in that Philippian jail. There's a big earthquake. And as a result of Paul and Silas and their testimony and that deliverance, a Philippian jailer, I don't know his name, might have been Philip, might have been Patrick, who knows, but this Philippian jailer became a believer. And we're told his household, his oikos, became believers in Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, we see the oikos principle, entire households being one for Christ. It's why Paul doesn't address specific people in verse 1. He talks about all the saints, this growing church at Philippi. And do you notice, again, he addresses them as saints or as holy people. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to saints. We think of Mother Teresa as a great saint. When I visited Israel, there was Alina, who every site, there was a cathedral resurrected honoring Saint Helena. Or even today, we might say, oh, my uncle, he was just a real saint. Or my sister, oh, she is a real saint. We almost regard sainthood as an accomplishment or an achievement of some kind of moral excellence. But in Scripture, sainthood is something that we receive as a gift of grace. What we achieve or accomplish in terms of moral excellence is a result of our sainthood. It's evidence of it. I believe that every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. When it comes to God's perspective, there are the saints and the ain'ts. There's those who believe in Jesus Christ who are saints, and those who ain't, who are not believers, who ain't saints. So in this case, Paul is referring to the saints who are there at Philippi, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, the holy ones. To be holy, to be a saint, is to be called out. It's to be set apart. It's very much like this idea of slavery. There's a real parallel. Just as a slave belongs to someone else, a saint has been called out by God. A saint, a holy one, belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, like me, you've thought, well, when I think of holiness, I don't exactly think of joy. What does all this have to do with joy? When we think of a holy person, we can think of a monk or someone who is very serious and very solemn, who never laughs, who never has fun. But think way back to our series in Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah saying to the people, why are you so gloomy and sad? This is a holy day. You're to be joyful. And then Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Scripture, what I find fascinating is holiness and joy go together. So think of it this way. Those of us who have been called out, who have been set apart to be holy, have also been called out and set apart to be joyful. I'll say it this way. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of joy. The pursuit of joy is the pursuit of holiness. We need to rethink our understanding of holiness, of what it is to be a saint. And here we see again Paul laying a foundation for this pursuit of joy. Very quickly, I've called this third category the singled out ones, the singled out leaders. Why does Paul say at the end of verse 1, together with the overseers and deacons? This is rare. Paul doesn't typically do this in his salutations or his introductions. So why does he single out the overseers and deacons? There's been a lot of speculation. So let me speculate further. I think Paul is very aware. He was very aware of the challenges of leadership. And he knew that for leaders, leadership can often be a heavy burden. Whether or not Paul wrote Hebrews, he would agree with what is said in Hebrews 13 about leadership having the potential of being a burden or a source of great joy. I believe that Paul in Philippians wants these overseers and deacons amongst them to experience the kind of joy that he's going to talk about. But it's also an exhortation. Paul doesn't want leaders to think, oh, this will be a good letter for the rest of the congregation, for the ones who are not as advanced as me. No, Paul wants the leaders to not only accept his teaching, but to lead by example. Hey, it's been a bad week, hasn't it, for politicians who, rather than practicing what they preached, were off on vacation in exotic places in the Caribbean and in other places. Our premier said that leaders have a higher standard expected of them. And I think this is part of what Paul wants to imply here. Did you notice again the phrase, together with? Paul doesn't have this idea of leaders being over or lording over those who are followers. For Paul, it's community. He wants the leaders, the overseers, and the deacons to see themselves as part of this group. Now, I would be remiss not to say that one of my goals in this series in Philippians is that there would be real encouragement, there would be a real challenge given to those of us who are leaders, to the elders, to the council members, and to other leaders here at Byron Community Church, together with all the saints who gather here at Byron Community Church. Well, I said that the one who holds it all together, the one who gets mentioned throughout verse 1 and into verse 2, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, from Christ Jesus. We'll discover in Philippians that Paul was obsessed and passionate with the person of Jesus Christ. For Paul, the gospel, the good news, centers in on the person of Jesus Christ. If you're going to pursue joy, if you're going to experience joy, it involves the pursuit and deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy. Do you remember the old saying? Joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself in the final position. J-O-Y. In Buckingham Palace, when the Queen is in residence, the flags are flying. And for the Christian, joy is like our flag. Our joy is held high. It is flying high when we know that our King is in residence. Our King, our leader, our master, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over this series, we will be saying a whole lot about Jesus, who is at the center of our faith, who is our reason, who is the one who empowers us, the one who enables us to experience this irresistible joy. So in this series, I have a couple of goals. One of my goals is that you will engage in this series. It will be more than just listening in as a courtesy, but that you will have a deep desire to go to great places in your relationship with Christ. That this joy will be more than just something we talk about, but that will be it will be your experience in 2021. Can I invite you to read through Philippians? We're going to be looking at bite-sized pieces, but read through Philippians. Read through it two or three times. I've challenged some of you to memorize Philippians. Will you join with me? Maybe a good starting point will be to memorize the first two verses. I think that's very doable. And my prayer is that as a community, we will know what it is to experience joy in community. Is this a difficult time to experience joy? Is this a time where there is a crisis when it comes to happiness? Absolutely. But please remember, joy is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God enable us this special year to experience His joy. And I'll close with the greeting in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is all about the grace of God, and joy brings us a peace which is better than we could ever imagine or think possible. May God bless you as together we endeavor to experience irresistible joy.